Excited about tonight. The goal is to wrap up our little mini-series on dating, one that we've called Faithful Dating. You know, we covered two questions so far. Why should I date? Biblical motivations for pursuing romance. Last time, if you remember, we tried to look at what the Bible what we can glean from Scripture about who, in other words, the kind of person that not only should we be, but also that we should really be attracted to. What is, who is God attracted to? So as we think through prospects or people to consider, so who should we date? So tonight, really, we're going to finish off by trying to answer the question then, how? And maybe this is what came to your mind first and immediately when you hear of a series like this, and maybe you've been waiting for me to get to some of the practical things here, and that's what we're going to try to do tonight. We're going to try to answer the question, how should I date? And if you have your handout, you remember I gave you the handout, that one-page thing, which is really more than what we are covering in this just sort of truncated series. If you, like I said, wanted the longer version, you can go online in our website and look. You can look up the series, and I think it's called Wisdom for Dating, and it's, I think, 11 parts or something like that at the time. So if you wanted the fuller version, the more detailed version, you can go listen to that. But on that handout, if you have it in front of you, we're going to be basically focusing on that third part at the bottom. So what I think your handout says, the practical process, what wisdom does. And I want to give you some, now in this last session, really some practical wisdom as you think about how to navigate this process that we typically call dating. And really quickly, even just a caveat here, as I was walking through it, you notice there's 13 points. Okay, so I decided today that it would be like 3 hours to cover all that material. Okay, so what we're going to do is actually, because all of it is online, technically, there are a few things that I've updated on the front end of this, and I'd like to focus on really 1 through 7. Okay, so just full disclosure. In other words, as I revisited these points, here's where we're going to stop. We're going to focus on the front end of how do we get into a relationship like that? How do we navigate sort of figuring out, you know, how to have those kinds of conversations, how to prepare ourselves for that? I'm going to leave untouched those principles, like from 8 onward, really address those who are already in a relationship, who then, so once you get into a relationship, 8 onward kind of give that, those principles. So we're gonna leave that for now. If you have questions about that, I'm glad to answer them. Maybe we'll have time for those at the end if you just really have a burning question about that. But what I'm going to do is focus on 1 through 7, okay? In the process of sort of, I think there are a lot more questions, maybe for those of you who are single, just saying, okay, help me, in light of all that we've said, how do I navigate some of that in a way that is not as awkward, maybe? But not just that, but how do I do so with the right motives, and how do I do so in a way that honors Christ? Getting into, and even, I would say, exploring the possibility of romantic relationships with other people when, you know, either you have an interest in the church? Like, what do I do? So that's what we're going to focus on tonight, okay? But before we do that, we need to first define even what we even mean by dating. Because if you've been around at all the church, and you probably realize quickly that there are a lot of opinions about terminology, right? And maybe there you've heard people say, maybe you've heard of like Josh Harris's book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, you know, and then there's a courtship model, and then there's no, you don't, and there's all this wrangling about the terms and stuff. So we have to define terms at first because of all of that confusion. And admittedly, I will say this right up front. There is something cultural about dating, right? The idea of it that obviously would have been foreign to Samson or David or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? There's because you don't find that particular terminology in the scriptures. Part of the other difficulty is that, again, even as I say that word, for some of you, maybe dating conjures up, like floods your mind with images and scenes from movies. So that's tough. It comes with a lot of baggage and very little info in the scriptures, right? And so that's led some Christians to, like I said, argue that we need to shun the term and idea of dating altogether. And that's not really where I'm at, and I'll tell you why here in a moment. But their reasoning is there's this concern that for the church to even use that term, the unbelieving world uses, that that would be conforming to the pattern of this world and would be guilty of succumbing to worldliness in our approach to romance. And no doubt, at some level, right, think about it, guys, we would have to admit, as you look out at your peers who don't know Christ and how they go about this and what they think dating is, no doubt at some level we have to admit that dating by the world's definition in a hookup culture, right, is often casual, it's often selfish, it's often purposeless, and completely disconnected from the idea of marriage as a covenant, which makes it then that version of it, right, if that's how we define it, incompatible for Christians to use. So we certainly need to examine all the cultural assumptions and baggage surrounding the idea of dating and run it through a biblical grid. But I'll say this, I don't think the problem, though, ultimately is with what you call it at the end of the day. In other words, I'm not as concerned about labels and titles. So don't be thrown off by the fact that I've been using that term dating, okay? I'm not as concerned about what you call it as much as I am about how you define and what you think about this process, okay? So listen to Perrone and Harmon on this. They'd remind us appropriately that God is concerned with our lives, our hearts, and our thoughts much more than he's concerned about titles we use for our relationships. What matters most is not what you call the relationship, but who you are when you're in it. And I think that's good. I've quoted this other guy before, Paul Grimmond, and I'll quote these two guys again plenty tonight, because they have some good stuff to say about this. He says this, and he gets, I think, at the heart of the matter when he says, we are free to some extent to adopt slightly different approaches to these types of relationships. There are no universal guidelines that define dating for all Christians. So let's be clear about that, right? And yet, he says, while we have a large amount of freedom, following Jesus as Lord and Savior and knowing God as Father means that our actions and our attitudes will often be radically different from those of our non-Christian friends and family in the world around us. So that's really the issue, right? For me, it's how do you go about this? I don't care what you call it, but so long as your life looks radically different because it's biblical. So call it whatever you want. My goal is not to give you tonight a biblically approved method, because there isn't one, nor is it to get you to adopt a certain kind of formula or step-by-step process. Rather, the goal is just to help you see how the biblical principles that we've looked at so far, right, in those previous two sessions, it's to try to connect the dots for you and make them practical. In other words, I want to help us now in this final session to take those principles and show you how they might look as they are played out in the cultural practice today of actually finding and navigating through a relationship that could lead to marriage. Okay, so we're going to be referring to a lot of those principles that we touched on. In other words, where the rubber meets the road, the question tonight is, how might our biblical principles and priorities inform and impact and change the way we practically pursue marriage? By the way, if you really want a definition of dating, I like Paul Grimmon's definition. He says, it's this, the process of making some kind of commitment to another person so that together you can work out whether marriage to one another is in your future. I think that's good. I mean, it's not too specific, but I'll say it again. The process of making some kind of commitment to another person so that together you can work out whether marriage to one another is in your future. I like that. And he goes on to observe that this kind of relationship is usually marked by two factors, exclusivity and intimacy. And I think that's true and helpful. So the question tonight, how do we faithfully then navigate from point A, singleness, to point B, marriage, in light of what we've talked about already? Okay, so here's some things to consider. And like I said, we're only really going to cover the first seven here. Number one, focus on becoming the right person more than finding the right person. I mean, like even before you decide on an interest, I mean, this is so critical. Because I think too often we get so caught up in the process of looking for and finding the one that we forget this very obvious starting point. Remember, I said character is everything, right? Not just in your search, I would say then, but also for yourself. Don't forget that. That means your character matters too. Right? It takes two people to be in a relationship. And so focus first on becoming the right person more than finding the right person, because honestly, guys, that's the only thing you can really control in one sense. You can help your own character. You can't necessarily change someone else's. In fact, I would say this, even if you find the right kind of person, it won't matter if you aren't the right kind of person. It won't matter. Not to mention this, you likely won't have the discernment to look for the right kind of person, I would say, if your own desires aren't being molded and shaped by Christ's desires and will. Think about this. Listen to James chapter 4 in light of this. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. I'll read it to you. James writes there, he says, you do not have, listen, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, listen to this progression, why? Because you ask with wrong motives. Why? So that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's the wrong motive. And then he goes on and he calls, and he says, that's adultery, that's spiritual adultery. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, make sure, guys, that your motives are right in your pursuit of romance. Make sure that your desire for a relationship is not idolatrous or worldly or selfish. Why? Because God will oppose that kind of pursuit. If you pursue a relationship with that in mind, look, God is going to oppose you at every turn. Rather, seek first his kingdom, right? We already talked about this before, Matthew 6, verse 33, and delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37, verse 4. In other words, focus on becoming the right person for the sake of your future spouse. And remember this, guys, that healthy, content, mature Christians make for healthy, content, mature marriages. I mean, that's just a basic rule. If you're going to be faithful in dating and marriage, then make sure that you're faithful in singleness, right? Luke chapter 16, verse 10 gives us this very principle. He who's faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who's unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Right? So look to yourself first. But I would say this, and here's the danger, right? Be careful as you evaluate your own readiness and faithfulness. Listen and heed Romans 12, verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But think so as to have sound judgment. Don't just dub yourself ready. I mean, look, you know how easy it is to say, oh, I've examined myself. Yeah, I'm fine. I'm going to do this. I mean, that's probably not objective. By the way, I think that evaluating yourself rightly and soberly will also have a good side effect of making you more gracious and understanding in your search for the right person. It'll keep you from having unrealistic expectations of other people when you see clearly your own faults, failures, and eccentricities. I think that'll help you in your search even. It'll keep you from holding others to a standard that you don't even hold to yourself. So it'll temper you, I think, if you look first to yourself before you just start putting some standard out there on other people. Like, oh, they would be blessed to date me. Like, don't think that, right? But that's what we do. We're tempted to do that, right? I'm ready. I'm good. I'm going to put you through the paces. I'm going to scrutinize you, right? That's the temptation when we come to approach that. And I'm just saying, look, don't do that. At least not from the get-go. And I'll also say this. Let me insert here that it would be wise for you at this point to have the input from others on your own character and readiness. Proverbs 27, verse 2 warns, right? Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips, right? Because you're not objective. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 tell us plainly that we need, as Christians, others to lay eyes on our Christian life and walk because of what the preacher calls there the deceitfulness of sin, right? Why? Because we all have our blind spots. That's what sin does. Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. In other words, sin is going to deceive you. That's just what it does. It's not a surprise, right, that we are blind to our own sins at times, and we need others to say, hey, what is that? And so ask others. When you're making that evaluation, don't just do it on your own, right? And we'll talk more about this. I'll say more about this later. Make sure you're asking other godly men and women around you to help you evaluate your own character and readiness for a relationship. So focus on becoming the right person more than finding the right person. Number two, still, this is even before you do anything, right? Start where you are. Start your search, in other words, start where you are in the providence of God. And I mean by that even your own local church. And really, number two and number three kind of go together, and build healthy biblical friendships with the opposite sex. Okay, even before you start thinking about romance, right? Even before you start, like, just start asking everybody out. No. establish this first, right? Begin where you are and start and learn to build healthy biblical friendships. And I would just say this, don't just assume that because it hasn't happened already yet with anyone around you that you need to begin elsewhere, that romantic search elsewhere. That's not necessarily true. Right? You might be saying, well, I just don't see them that way. I mean, yeah, but you never know. If you get to know them, I mean, that was the whole point in a previous session, right, about attraction. But listen to this. I love what Joel James has to say here in his book called The Companionship Principles. So I'll just let him say it. Let me read a big quote from this. Under this number three, build healthy biblical friendships with the opposite sex. Okay, he says this, the basis, listen to this, of a good marriage is first a right relationship with God and then a strong friendship with your spouse. If you take away the romance, sex, children, and anything else we associate with marriage, if you still have a friendship, then you will have a strong marriage. He goes on, he says, this biblical concept of dating takes a lot of the pressure out of the whole concept of dating. He says, I know how it is with the singles in our church. They're afraid to sit next to a guy or girl at church because we'll have them married off by the end of announcements. Right? And his whole point is starting with friendship, though, relieves the pressure. Both the well-meaning pressure applied by others and the emotional and sexual pressure a dating couple can put on each other are negated by the companionship principle. And that's so true. You know, guys, you don't have to load that, even this environment, like with all of that angst, right? Just get to know one another. Be friends. It's okay. Talk to someone of the opposite sex. That's okay. No one's going to say, oh, I saw them talking. There must be something going on there. Right? Only immature people are going to conclude that. So he goes on. The biblical reason, he says, to spend time with a girl or guy is to build a lasting friendship. Right? That might turn into marriage commitment one day. It might not. That's okay. There's absolutely no need to worry about that at the start. And he says, eventually, if marriage does not appeal to one or the other, nothing's been lost. A valuable friendship has been forged, right? I mean, think about the opposite, right? If you literally think about, take the opposite approach to its logical end. What would that say about your motives if you literally only talked to the person of the opposite sex if there was a relationship to be had out of it? That's problematic, though, isn't it? I mean, that now all of a sudden that's like, well, you can't offer me a relationship, so I'm not even going to bother with you. I mean, that's not loving. Look, that would just prove that you have this idolatry of a relationship and you aren't thinking of the needs of others outside of that, what you could get from that. And so, again, Joel James, a friendship approach removes a lot of the game playing that often goes with dating. Nobody has to pretend or be someone they aren't. They don't have to play the does he like me game. Practice, he says, developing godly friendships with members of the opposite sex. Just do that. Just do that on a regular basis. It's okay. Then as you practice building strong friendships, eventually you will find, I love the way he puts this, a friendship too good to lose. That is where a strong, God-honoring marriage starts. Yeah, all the girls are like, oh, that's so nice. No, it's good, though. I mean, that's true. Like, that's going to be the foundation anyway. Right? That's such good advice. The reality is whether you're interested in someone or not, whether you're interested in someone or you don't currently have an interest, building healthy biblical friendships with Christians of the opposite sex is never a waste of time. It's never a waste of time. And it is out of that soil that a healthy marriage will grow anyway. So learn how to do that, guys, with no other motive other than, you know what, I could gain a great friend and sister and brother in Christ here. Even with people you don't immediately imagine would become your spouse. You just never know. You might be surprised, right, someday that you get to see somebody's character and now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, where did that come from? God might surprise you in that. Okay, so start where you are in the providence of God there, and begin and just learn to build healthy biblical friendships with the opposite sex. Okay. Number four, look for godly character from an objective distance. Now, there's two parts to this that I need to explain. What do I mean by that? Okay. So, practically. Let's focus on the first part, okay? Practically, if you're going to prioritize the kind of beauty that God prioritizes, what I mean by look for godly character, then it makes sense that we would look for those qualities that attract God's gaze to capture our attention as well, right? And here's what it would look like to actually, guys, rubber meets the road, prioritize that. Not just give it lip service, but truly to prioritize that. In other words, let those qualities determine who you should consider romantically. Let those particular qualities whittle down the field for you, frankly. In other words, to prioritize what God prioritized practically, guys, means making godly character your focus, listen, from the very beginning of your search. It means to actually treat character as your non-negotiable first priority. Now, I know we all say that's true. And I know that we have a category for, even the world would say, oh, I'm not superficial. Yeah, you know, I think of other things deeper than just the outward appearance. But let me test that for you guys here. Because think about this. If we can think about how you approach considering people, if you can immediately eliminate someone from your consideration on the basis of some quality, then that quality is obviously a non-negotiable, practically speaking, right? And sadly, here's what I find. I find, in all honesty, is that for most young people, that initial first pass of yes or no, swipe left or swipe right, right? I don't know. I don't know what the apps are nowadays, but TikTok, whatever. That first initial non-negotiable test of pass or fail that you just, that whittles down the consideration for you usually hinges on outward appearance rather than inward virtue. Just think about that. How do you approach like coming to a new church or coming, you know, even thinking about the people in our group that you've considered? I mean, is the first pass? I mean, what do you consider? Why have you written one person off and not another? Has it been an issue of character? So you see, instead of leaving all of those with godly character on the table as possibilities and eliminating the rest, and then start working through our preferences, many young people start by eliminating those they don't find physically attractive, and then only afterwards do they look for godly character in who's left. And that's backwards, in my opinion. That tells me that what your non-negotiable is, because you can immediately weed someone out from the beginning without even knowing their character by just how they look. And you might say, well, I'm not neglecting character because I'm asking that question after the fact. Well, good. I mean, I would hope you would, but it's still exposing something, isn't it, about your priority. Listen, if we're to prioritize what God prioritizes, then listen, the very first thing we should be looking for is godly character. And let me just clarify here. I mean, think about it. Had God approached his search for a king that way, David would have been off the table. Let me just clarify here. what I'm not suggesting is that it's the first thing that you notice. I get it. Like, I'm not saying you walk around with your eyes closed, okay? or a blindfold. I get it. That oftentimes it is other things that you notice first, but that's different than what I'm saying. Do you understand? That's different than what it is that you're looking for first. Because I might notice somebody, oh man, they're really attractive, but that's different than me. I still have to look for godly character, right? So I'm not saying it's wrong to notice someone that you find attractive, even physically, but just put it in its place. Don't let that be what becomes your non-negotiable way of weeding people out or actually considering them. So that's to clarify that first part. So let me clarify the second part. What do I mean by an objective distance here? This could be dangerous, right? Not anything creepy, okay? Nothing to do with binoculars. what I mean by that is, obviously not physical distance, right? Because I just encouraged you to build healthy biblical friendships with people of the opposite sex. So don't go all the way over here on this side of the room and like, no, what I mean by that is look for godly character, here's the explanation, without making your interests or intentions known to the other person. Both in words and in actions. And I'll say this is probably one of the hardest things. And this is probably one of the most difficult things to do when the emotions start going and the anxiety and all of that, to have self-control over how you treat this other person that you might be interested in. I don't mean that you should be cold or distant or standoffish, but just that, here's the language I've used before, that you should be careful to treat them just like any other brother or sister in Christ. And so look, if you're getting to know all your brothers and sisters in Christ, then get to know them. If you're hanging out, if you're serving all your brothers and sisters in Christ equally, then serve them. Interact with them. Be in the same groups. Do things together. And that's great. But my caution here is that you know how it is. You begin to like somebody and you begin to treat them differently, right? And even before you guys clarify your intentions, it's like people already know. And it's like, why? Well, because we haven't had the self-control to not treat them in a special way yet. And it becomes, and it starts to become like, okay, what's going on there? And yet it's not clear and everybody's wondering and there's this like limbo. And my encouragement to you all is don't let it get there. Don't let it get there first without clarity. That's getting the cart before the horse. Because think about it. I mean, as soon as they know you're interested, the reality is it's going to become much harder to discern their true character. That's just a fact. It's just going to become much harder to be objective and to evaluate the things that you actually need to evaluate before you can actually treat them differently and be in a relationship. And so doing that in order to elicit, because it feels good to like flirt or whatever, is just selfish. There's no reason for that unless you're ready to make a commitment and to make it clear. There's no reason for that. By the way, just think about it for a moment. Like I said, there's really no reason to be expressing interest to anyone in word or in deed at this point anyway, because at this point, you're still looking for godly character. I mean, if you're already flirting with each other and everyone knows you both like each other, but you haven't quite settled the question of godly character yet, then what does that say about your priorities and what you're willing to act on? That just says, I'm willing to act on the butterflies. That's enough for me, even though I don't quite know yet and haven't quite seen the character demonstrated that I need to make this decision in a wise and informed way. So, this often brings up the common question that when is it okay, right, to let someone know that you're interested in them romantically, right? My answer to that has always been this: not until you're actually ready to do something about it and have them reciprocate. If you're not there yet, if you're not ready for that, then don't do it. Then just treat them like any other brother and sister in Christ. I know that's going to be hard because you want to know if they feel the same way about you. You want to read into the lingering whatever. Just don't do that. Have self-control. And you say, well, how do I know when I'm ready to do something about it and have them reciprocate? Well, that brings me to number five. Notice, I would just say, seek out godly counsel, accountability, and input early and often. And I talked a little bit about this already earlier, but I said I'd say more about it now. And I almost want to just put this as a heading over all of these points. I would encourage you guys not to make any romantic decision on your own if you don't have to. Proverbs 11, verse 14, and I've said this to you already before, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. I mean, the Bible, listen, warns against the danger of isolation and making decisions without godly counsel and wisdom, right? Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire, and not only that, and quarrels against all sound wisdom. Guys, if you pursue this, if you just say, my dating relationships are my business, Proverbs 18:1. I mean, it's pretty clear. Listen to this analogy by Perrone and Harmon. It's such a good illustration. I love this. I shared this with the leadership, I think even last week. They say it this way: it is never good to experiment in a lab late at night without telling anyone. I mean, that's like the movies, right? That's like Spider-Man, you get bit. But I mean, it's like, well, some of you are like, hey, he got superpowers, so maybe that is a good thing. Okay, every analogy breaks down. Follow me on this one. It is never good to experiment in a lab late at night without telling anyone. Professors assign lab partners for a reason. You need the body of Christ to help you evaluate character, compatibility, trajectory, and attraction in the context of your relationship. He says, invite the church into your life and don't be afraid to ask your church whether or not you are concocting the right ingredients in your Christian chemistry. This is a good illustration, right? It's good. So the principle here, I'll just say it this way, could be stated this way, as others have put it, date in community. This is so critical. Date in community. Again, let me read Paul Grimmon. He writes this. We've reached a point, think about our culture, right? We've reached a point in history where for most people, dating is a choice to be made independently of your social sphere, independently of your parents and your wider family. And he says, I think this is unhealthy, unhelpful, and unbiblical. I think we should learn to date in community. I think he's exactly right. We live, like I said earlier, in such an individualistic age and culture where we think our romantic decisions are our business and nobody else's. But let me just remind you, passages like, and we don't have time to look at them, but we've talked about them before, passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teach us that what we do with our bodies sexually and the relationships that we involve in ourselves in romantically actually do impact the body of Christ of which we are members. So you can't say that if you're a Christian. So wisdom says that you should invite the input of spiritual leaders in on your love life, okay? Now, I don't say that to my convenience, right? Or the convenience of the leaders here. But we will gladly listen to you and give you counsel as difficult as it is, can be sometimes, and complicated, because we love you and we want what's best for you. And we don't have any other motive except your best in that. So again, Paul Gribben writes, don't make your dating decisions then on your own. And he says, I don't just mean that you should tell your best friend who's always going to be super excited to hear that there's someone new on the scene. I mean, you know those people, right? They're just going to be your cheerleaders no matter what, even if the person you're, you know, like seeing is just weird. He says, I mean, date in a way that involves people who can share godliness and wisdom. Okay. One more quote here. Joel James writes this even more pointedly. He says, Hebrews 13:17 says that spiritual leaders of the church are there to keep watch over your souls. Therefore, they may discern spiritual issues you're overlooking. They may have doubts about the spiritual condition of your prospective partner, which you're refusing to acknowledge. It is your responsibility to make sure they have an opportunity to shepherd you in regard to choosing a lifetime partner. So I think that's helpful and right and good. Kevin, can you close that door? That'd be great. I keep hearing the drama just echoing up here. So, talking about relationships, we want to keep drama out of it. You see what I'm saying? See what I did there? See what I did there? Dad joke. Let's see. Seek out godly counsel, accountability, and input early and often. Okay, date in community. All right. Now you're thinking, you still haven't even gotten to this, like, practical issue of letting the other person know, like, your interest known. And there's actually one more thing to consider before you do that. That's number six. And it's consider the practical ramifications of starting this relationship. What do I mean by that? Well, this is really a question about timing. In other words, here it is in a nutshell. Can you finish what you're about to start? I think that's a good question to ask. It's a wise one. And you're saying, well, where do you get that from Scripture? Well, biblical principle is that anytime you decide to pursue something, you should first count the cost and make sure that you're able to finish what you start. In other words, make sure you fully understand the implications and the ramifications of what you're about to get yourself into. This is Luke 14. Verses 28 through 30, just listen. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I mean, that's the principle, right? And this, the same thing goes with romance. In fact, Solomon would put it this way in the refrain that shows up throughout Song of Solomon. I mentioned this to you already. Do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases, right? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 4, over and over again, Solomon says, and this is such a powerful thing, because when you wake that, it's very difficult to make it go back to sleep, right? Love is such a powerful thing once it's ignited. In other words, if you give romance a push, by God's design, it will naturally, listen, it will naturally roll towards the intimacy and consummation of marriage. That's just how it's designed. Therefore, before you decide, so then think about this, then before you decide to pull the trigger on something, because once your interest is out there, right, there's no putting the cat back in the bag. Solomon's warning is that you better be able to finish what you started in the event that it goes well and that it's reciprocated, right? And so don't start what you can't finish. Consider the ramifications of beginning something like this. And again, like I said, this is going to take a lot of self-control and restraint to just make sure that you're thinking about things carefully and talking with other godly men and women about this carefully before you go ahead and pull the trigger. And before you start treating this person differently or start sending these messages to them and letting on to the fact that you're interested in them. My counsel to you is not to say or do anything in that regard until you're actually ready to find out if they're also interested. Okay? All right, finally, number seven. And this is finally going to get to this issue. Okay, so let's say I consider all that. How in the world, I like this person, what do I do? And my advice is start the relationship in the same way you would function in a relationship. What do I mean by that? In other words, men, trust the Lord enough to take the initiative and just ask a sister out. I mean, that's the easiest way to put it, right? The simplest way to put it. Trust God and do something about it, right? And ladies, listen, it's the same heart issue though. Ladies, trust the Lord enough to respond openly and honestly to the opportunities that God brings your way. That's what I mean by number seven. I mean, in one sense, it's that simple. But let me elaborate on this. Don't play relationship charades by sending signals to each other in hopes of figuring out if the feeling is mutual without actually saying something and being clear. Don't do that. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, okay, without a mask. Just be sincere. Be clear. Be direct. If you're to this point and your conscience is clear and you've looked at 1 through 6 and you've been, I've done that, and you're interested in somebody and there's nothing holding you back from exploring that as an option, then men, say something. You know, Paul Grimmon, again, observes this, and I was like doing fist pumps when he wrote this. Because this is like years of college ministry, and I'm like, brother, this happens in Australia too? Unbelievable. He says this, over the years, I've seen many people who are attracted to or interested in someone, but they're not sure whether or the other person is attracted to them. They send mixed messages to each other for months. They ask friends of friends to ask friends of friends to share messages with the other person or to do some investigative research. And he says, lots of people delay that conversation out of fear, but the delay can be unloving to the other person, and it might just mean you miss out on something special. He said, don't do that. Men, trust the Lord and take the risk. Love your fellow sisters in Christ enough to not just leave them wondering and hoping. Just show some clarity, show some leadership, show some resolve, and put yourself out there. That's okay. Leadership is about taking risks. You have to learn to do that. They might say no, yeah. But that's okay. As Paul Grimmon puts it, be loving, be mature. This is his words. Man up and have the talk. And the key words are, for me, I think the key words here are security and clarity. Because you have to be secure enough in Christ to seek for clarity. That's it. Now, if that just sounds massively intimidating to you, let me just try to help you, okay, by clarifying what you should and shouldn't expect from an initial interaction or conversation like this. Okay, because I think a lot of times the angst and the fear and the anxiety comes because of wrong expectations of what this should look like and what this should mean. Here's what I'm saying. All you're looking for is a willingness to see if the Lord would make a friendship into something more than that, which doesn't happen overnight, right? And so when two mature believers go out to dinner together with that understanding and curiosity in mind, it just takes the pressure off a little bit, doesn't it, when you put it that way? Again, listen to the wise warning of Paul Grimmon. He says, I'm going to read a ton of his book right now because it's so good. He says, it's important to emphasize that an invitation to coffee is not a marriage proposal. When two people agree that marriage is the goal of dating, it can create a lot of pressure. That kind of pressure doesn't help you get to know each other. It just creates an intensity around the relationship that's really hard to deal with. So true. And it goes on to say, when the stakes are very high, we sometimes rush to ask the question, is she the one or is he the one? And once you ask that big question, you start to scrutinize everything. Everything that the other person does or says might be seen as a deal breaker or a deal maker. But an overanalyzed relationship is rarely a well-lived relationship. When you make somebody feel like every part of their life is under the microscope, when every word or every deed is interpreted as evidence for whether or not somebody is the one, most people don't relate or perform very well. Isn't that true? So don't load it with such unrealistic expectations on the front end of that. Look, all you're doing is seeing if God would be doing something more with that friendship. That's all you're trying to find out, and you're just trying to be clear about that. And you can't figure that out, listen, without going out somewhere and talking together without the distractions of other people. What is that called? Well, that's a date. It's like, oh, but that's all that you're doing. So take the pressure off that situation and just think of it that way. Go spend time together. Look, at that point, I would say you're not like a couple at that point, right? You're still just in this category of, no, yeah, we're interested. Like, we're curious to see if this could work. And so we went and got coffee. And we talked about what the Lord's doing in one another's lives. And I don't know what comes of that. Do I know after that, like, oh, man, she's the one? It's like, probably not. I mean, so listen, again, I like, let me read another huge portion of, I think the book that I recommended that I was reading was called Letters to a Romantic on Dating. And there you have a good section on this. They say this, the answer is, so you think, how should we think about what we're talking about is first dates, really, now, right? How should we think about that? Let me help you think about that. The answer is explore with purpose. I like that language. This makes your first date a time for you to grow in your understanding of the other person rather than a high-pressure environment in which you both try to impress each other. Like, that's not fun for anybody. So he says, it's emotionally exhausting and unrealistic for you both to expect deep certainty about pursuing a relationship after just one dinner. First dates are for exploring the possibility of taking more steps and more dates. Although we plant a seed in the ground in the hope of receiving a flower, we don't dig up the seed from the ground because it doesn't produce a flower after one day. We water it, allow it to be nourished by the sun, and patiently await the harvest. In the same way, you should not allow your ultimate purpose in dating to choke the life out of your first date. In other words, you should not pick out your wedding colors after the first coffee together. This means that it's okay to be unsure after your first date and to still agree to a second date. uncertainty after your first date doesn't mean that you need to call it off. It means that you are human. People are complex and take time to get to know. It's unloving to assume that you know everything about someone after just one date. I think that's just helpful advice. Because oftentimes, again, like I said, the fear and anxiety over this process can be traced back to wrong expectations of what that needs to look like. And sometimes I think we're also worried about what other people will think if they see us talking to this person, or what they'll think if they found out that we went out and got dinner together, right? But it doesn't have to be that way, right? Again, you have to fear the Lord more than you fear men. And just have a clear conscience about how you're approaching this and think about it in a mature way. Don't get sucked into the drama of your peers, right, that are giggling over here. Just handle it like an adult. Just call it for what it is. Yeah, we're just seeing if the Lord's in this any more than friendship. And understand that saying yes to coffee is not the same thing as getting engaged, right? Frankly, neither is going on a date or several dates. That's not the same thing as committing yourself now all of a sudden to a dating relationship. And so for me, you know, again, as we think about defining terms, and this is where it just gets a lot pretty murky, because sometimes I've used some language like this, and people, there is this cultural assumption that if you've been on dates that you're dating, right? And there's this assumption like, oh, well, now they're an item. And I'm just, not if you look at it and define it this way, right? So what's the difference, at least in the way we're speaking about it, between going on dates and being in a dating relationship? I think the issue here is that one has a commitment to it, to exclusivity and intimacy that the other doesn't have, right? When you're simply going on dates to get to know one another, to figure out if you can make that commitment, that's not a dating relationship, right? You're not an item at that point. You're just trying to navigate and see. You're just trying to gather some data. Like I've said that to people before, and like, that's not very romantic. It's like some science experiment. You're just gathering data. I mean, but in one sense, look, again, if that helps to take the pressure off, that's what you should view it as. You're not making any kind of commitment to them by saying, ladies, by saying, yes, yeah, I'll go have coffee with you. Don't be afraid of that. I mean, if they get the wrong impression, that's one thing, right? You can always clarify. And again, this is where I think it's so helpful to date in community, right? To have older godly men and women who can come in and just help you with the clunkiness of the process and just clarify things, help you clarify things too, and navigate your own motives and all that. So, yeah, I don't know if you guys were just waiting for some, you know, magical, here's how I actually walk through and get to that point of a first date without any awkwardness or risk or whatever. There isn't that. It's pretty straightforward. I think if you view it this way, you can have great clarity and have a clear conscience and trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord in every step of this process. So we're just going to stop it there. But any questions about that, all that? I know I was thinking, I wonder if we're going to need a full Q&A. Time, one of these Fridays. It's just so happens that we aren't meeting the next two Fridays. So I'm gonna hold off there, but and let you ask any questions that have come up. Yeah, Andrew.
I just kind of have a question of like guarding our own hearts.
Yes.
In regards to obviously you said like the first date and.
Yep.
I don't know if you guys have a problem with this, but I know.
Yep.
Like putting too much hope or
yes.
Being, in like putting all your eggs in one basket, pretty much.
Yes.
Yeah,
I have some thoughts about that. So, you know, the language in that pops immediately to mind is Proverbs 4, right? Watch over your heart with all diligence, verse 23, for from it flow the springs of life. And so there's a sense in which, yeah, we have to be careful. We have to take care of what we ponder and meditate on. But, you know, another passage, James, hang on a second, chapter 4, right, verse 13, there's this danger too. Now, it doesn't use the language of guarding hearts, but when you talk about, okay, but my mind has the tendency to run ahead, there is this warning from James 2, or chapter 4, James also, T-O-O, against sort of thinking too far down the future. And he says, verse 13, he doesn't apply it to relationships, but he does apply it sort of to business ventures and stuff like that, but it's the same kind of concept, right? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that and get married and have kids, right? But as it is, listen, look at what he says. This is really convicting. You boast in your arrogance. Isn't that interesting? Like James says, all such boasting is evil. He says that presumption of just like thinking, yeah, that's going to happen for me, is pride. Therefore, to the one, verse 17, here's what's really interesting. What does he say should be the solution? What should you do instead? Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I always wondered about verse 17, like why that? Why does James warn us that way? And here's the connection. I think James is saying, why are you projecting and boasting about tomorrow when you aren't even being faithful today in what God has put before you in the right thing to do now? And I mean, that goes to the point of what we've been saying, right? Yeah, is be faithful in your singleness. God will provide. Say, and here's what I would say, just to go one step beyond even some of the language here. I would say it's not wrong to want to be married. That's different. Right, then that's not necessarily presumption. But so long as here's the difference. What makes, let's see, verse 15 okay, and not the other, right, not verse 13, is the submissive if the Lord wills. So it's not to say that this person is wrong in wanting to go here and make money over here. So that's hard to navigate sometimes, like discerning between, okay, so I have a desire, and so when do I know that is becoming sort of just obsessive and controlling? Because the desire itself, like we've already said, like we laid the foundation in the principles, is not bad. It's not wrong. It's a good thing. But does cross a line at some point when you're like, so let's just say this, if you're just fantasizing about and planning your wedding with this person when you haven't even, they haven't even asked you out or anything. Like, so you've got to exercise some self-control at that point to say, okay, Philippians chapter 4, I got to think about what is true, right? I've got to think about these things. And so, I don't know, does that help you a little bit?
Yeah.
Is that, yeah. Hayden?
I don't have any questions about dating, but...
Oh, that's good. You're a little past that, I think.
I was going to say, as you were teaching, I kept thinking back to an article that you had sent to me a while back about, it was by Jerry Ragg, his article, Godly Dating Relationships.
Yep.
How to Avoid Getting Stung.
Yeah.
Especially be challenging at this stage to hold off making your interest known to the person for fear of missing the opportunity. Trust the Lord, if He is leading you, you'll never miss out on anything that will bless your life.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember having to counsel my own heart in this too, because I made these mistakes. Like, I mean, why do you think I know these mistakes? Because I made them. I mean, just ask Melissa. I mean, I'm not saying we did it perfectly, but I do remember having to tell myself, what is it? Let me think of the, Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I just, that's just such a helpful comfort to me, you know, that there's this sense in which you don't, look, if you don't have it, here's the implication from that, right? If you don't have it, you don't need it, right? In God's kindness and His perfect plan for you, no good thing does He withhold. And you might say, well, but that's a good thing, you know, that marriage, that relationship. And it's like, look, walk uprightly. Honor Christ, pursue the things you know the Lord wants you to pursue, and He won't withhold any good from you. You need to believe that about Him, right? So, yeah, I just, and then in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they, here it is, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. I mean, just those verses have been, you know, I think in particular, in that season of dating for myself and Melissa, I remember those particular verses being burned into my thinking, just having to remind myself of that. You know, and in this season where I actually lost something that I thought was good due to my own sin. So, and look, the Lord knew, and I married her like a year later. Now we have 5 kids. So just trust the Lord, guys. You know, be content and trust the Lord. I know that's hard. You know, every one of us has been there, you know. Can you believe it, guys? Every one of us who's married here have been single at one point. Can you believe it? It's true. So we know what that's like, and we know, so, but we also have the life experience to see it on the other side of marriage and say, and want to say to you, here's what you need to focus on, because there are some things we didn't expect, and there are some things that, you know, we thought it was going to be like, and it wasn't like, and, you know, the Lord teaches you in His kindness. So, yeah, it's good. Aaron.
How do you make sure you don't accidentally idolize the person you're dating?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would say idolizing someone doesn't accidentally happen, but I know what you mean. Again, I think it comes back to that language of Proverbs 4, of keeping watch over your heart with all diligence. You know, I'm reminded of Spurgeon said of a particular verse, I forget which, in Psalm 119, and we taught through that on Wednesday night, but he said, what is it? Something to the effect of the godly man, he exerts himself, but he doesn't trust himself. So there's this, I think there's this sense in which you always have to be on guard. Like you gotta understand. That's why I'm kind of picking at the accidental language, because you need to understand that that is our heart, right? Our hearts are idol factories. So like if we let them do what they do, that's what they'll do, and we can't be surprised by that. And so the reality is we have to love Christ, Deuteronomy 6. We have to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love Him first, right? Because that's the only cure. The only cure to idolatry is true worship. And so you're just gonna make sure that your heart is not worshiping your own desires. And that's hard to do. I think it's tested when you don't get what you want. It's also tested when you are facing the reality that, yeah, you know what? That dream marriage that I've always wanted might not ever happen. That's when your heart should be, that's when you're tested, right? I mean, I'll go to, Psalm 73 has great language that Asaph will use at the end of that psalm and say, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" I mean, I can't take marriage with me, Lord, and on earth I desire nothing else. You are my strength and my portion. You do have to wrestle your heart to that point as a single person. And again, I know that that's like a war every day, but I'll tell you, it doesn't go away when you get married. I mean, that's why I said contentment is always going to be a struggle. I mean, even after you get married. I mean, even after you get what you think you wanted in this life, the reality is sin and idolatry will just carry over to something else, right? So learn to be content. Philippians chapter 4. In any and every circumstance, there is fullness in Christ. You have ability by the Spirit to say, I'm okay if I have little or if I have much, you know? So, yeah, does that help a little bit, Aaron? Yeah. Good? Yeah, Christine. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I mean, we talked about that in the beginning, that you have, in order to really enjoy marriage as the gift that God intended, you have to enjoy it under His rule. You have to keep Him at the center, right? Because your spouse is going to disappoint you. That's just going to happen, guys. It's going to happen. They'll disappoint you. You can't make them a god. They make very poor gods. Okay. Like, I love Melissa. She's a very poor god. Yeah. Anything else?
It's still going?
It's been a while, so I was just hoping that it didn't like cut
Was that a subtle way of saying we should be done?
No. Yeah,
we
should be. It's March. I was waiting to get to my home.
Okay. Oh.
Point.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's running over there.
Hello. Hello. Oh, okay. See, that's the problem with this thing. It's either this huge thing that's like in my face or it's this distraction.
You get like one of those little stretchy, like just like a little black thing to go over.
Yeah. Sure. These questions are going beyond the topic of relationships right now, so we're gonna stop. So, all right, let me pray. Okay, Father, we just thank you for this time. Just thinking through this biblically, we're so grateful for your kindness to give us your Spirit that leads us, and even your Word that convicts. Even on a topic like this, Lord, it's, Lord, dating is an issue of worship, even as we've just discussed. And so, Lord, we want to worship you. We want to please you first and foremost. And so we pray for everyone here that even in this part of their life, whatever their desires are, Lord, that you would strengthen them, help them to honor you in them. Lord, help them to battle the temptation to idolize romance. And Lord, help them to rise above worldliness and to be content in Christ and to live for him alone. And then would you bless them, Lord, in that pursuit and in their Christian life and in their walk, and then would you give them, Father, the desire of their hearts beyond, God, what they could ever ask or imagine or think. Lord, you know best. You know better than they do what they really need and what would really be a blessing to them. So would you provide that for them, even in spite of their own sins and weaknesses and stumbling, all for your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.